Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, that you have given us life, Lord, that we are on an eternal, Lord, an eternal destiny, Lord. We are on an eternal path, Father, that, Lord, from age to age, Lord, your glory we will be singing, your praises we will be singing from age to age. And even like Stephen in Acts chapter 7, Lord, where he saw heaven opened and Jesus standing at the right hand of God to receive him, Lord, so you wait for us, Lord, in a physical sense, Lord, to meet with you. Lord, our goal is not the grave, Lord, but it is heaven. We thank you, Father, that we've begun heaven on earth by your Spirit, Father. We just thank you and we praise you, Lord. Lord, for life within, Father, we thank you for deliverance from ourselves and from deliverance of sin and deliverance from our enemy. Father, we thank you for your Spirit that you sent unto us, Lord, whereby we might cry truly, Abba, Father, and whereby we might, Lord, be of one body, Lord, one Spirit, Lord, one church, Lord, one hope, one calling, and one Lord. We thank you and we praise you this morning for your work amongst us, Lord. Father, we bow our knee to you, and Lord, just ask that you speak to us this morning as we look into your Scriptures. Father, that you would you would speak, Lord, that which you'd want to speak, Lord, that I would be invisible, Lord, that you would speak, Lord. Lord, we need to hear from you this morning, Father. And I ask for your help, Lord. I ask for your aid this morning to just speak to our hearts, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, and for Jesus' sake, amen. We want to move into, we spent a few Sundays on the atonement, the sufferings, the passion, the agony of Christ. We spent several Sundays looking on that, and again, with the intent that we wanted to come to the reward of those sufferings, which is the sending of the Spirit. That's the reward to Jesus, that God the Father would, because of the perfection of his suffering, because of the satisfaction of his suffering, that he satisfied all the requirements of God and yet swallowed and ate for us all the wrath of God against sin, that he did that perfectly, that he could send to the church the promise of the Father. And so the one obviously makes way for the other. And so I want to talk about the atonement and move into the Spirit, the giving of the Holy Spirit. And I want to read a verse from you as we look into this series on the Holy Spirit. I want to read a little bit of from Acts 19. If you turn there, Acts 19. That's not where we're going to spend our time today, but I want to just kind of open it up that way. So Acts 19, verse 1. If you need Bibles, there should be some around in the back of the table underneath our banner there of the persecuted church. There's some Bibles. Acts 19, verse 1. We'll read a few verses. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? That's probably as far as I'm going to go in those verses, all right? Because that's my question to myself and to each of us here. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And in the Greek text, it's probably better written, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Another very similar is, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Or having believed, have you received the Holy Spirit? Because what's the use of studying about the Holy Spirit? What is the use, in a sense, of the atonement, if I can speak that way, if we have not received the gift of which the atonement purchased for us? So have I received the Holy Spirit since we believed? I assume, since we're all here this morning, that we are believers in something. Remember, even the demons believe, and they have enough belief that they tremble. Okay? So Have I received the Holy Spirit since I believed? Did I receive the Holy Spirit? Has my believing led me into the Holy Spirit? Has it done that? And that's the intention of Christ. That is his attention. That's why he wept, why he bled, why he suffered, is that you and I would know what he is talking about, the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit. Now we're really going to turn to Luke 24. And what would be, if you were going to leave your family, okay, just think narrow-mindedly in a sense, self-centeredly, your family, okay, it's your family, and you're the head of your house, and you're going to leave them in a hostile country where the task left to them is to not only survive in a hostile country that is hostile to the point of desiring to kill them. It's not only just to survive, but to be victorious over that country. To be victors in the midst of a hostile country. And you're going to abandon them. You're going to leave them there all alone. This small family that you have, it's all you have. It's your only deposit on earth is this family. You've invested your life into them, 33 years of your life, as Christ did, into these men. You're leaving your family all alone. What would you say to them? Imagine if you're maybe at your death's bed and you're not weak and feeble, you're still strong, and you're at death's bed and you know that in a moment or so you'll be taken. Okay, and your family is gathered around your deathbed. They're gathered around and they're looking at you. Maybe some of them are crying, weeping, afraid, because they're in a hostile territory and you've protected them. All their lives, all they've known is you, and you're going to leave them. What would you say to them to encourage them? What would you say to your daughter, to your son, to your wife, to your brothers, to your mom and dad, whoever? What would you say to them? Okay, this is what Jesus said in Luke 24. We're going to start reading in verse 44. And the parallel of this is Acts chapter 1. We will get there. I don't know if we'll get there today. Maybe we'll see how it goes, but we will get there. We're going to see. These are the last words of Jesus Christ to his disciples while he yet was physically upon the earth. And this is what he said, verse 44. And Jesus said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Tells us what the scriptures are all about, isn't it? What are the scriptures all about? They're all about him. They're all about him. Doesn't matter if you're in the law, in the first five books of the Bible. Doesn't matter if you're in the prophets, the minor prophets, in the Psalms. Doesn't matter where you are. They're all about him. Concerning me. Verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And Jesus said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in my name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." Okay, that's his promise. This is what he's telling his family. "And behold, I'm going to send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued, until you be clothed with power from on high." And then he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Something happened to these men, even at this point, that they returned to Jerusalem, having, by the grace of God, overcome all their fear. In the temple, those who threatened to kill their lives, those who had threatened and killed and murdered Jesus, would do the same things to them. They went in there and they praised God. Did I praise the Lord this morning? My life's not threatened. I don't think anyone's life here is threatened by showing up here this morning. I don't think any of us intend on killing each other. You know, I think we're here to love one another, to share the love of Christ, to hit the high note in Christianity is to love one another. But did I praise him this morning? They're praising him. In the midst of their enemies, they praised him. So that's the picture. As Jesus leaves his little family, these are the last words he's spoken to them, and they're good words. They're words that we not want to look into. So as I've looked through these and read to them, I've broken it down into five pieces. And that's a lot for me, you know, to get through five pieces. I'm good if I can get through three, but I'm going to try to get through five pieces. Those are, as we break these verses apart, the prominence. What we see in here is the prominence of the Scriptures. What do the Scriptures then say? Why do they say it? Where is the emphasis? And then what is the promise? Okay? Because those are the 5 points. As I read through these verses, those are the things that have come to me, I trust, by the Spirit of God to share with you. And so first in verses 44 and 45, it says this again. We'll look through them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. And I've already made reference, that's all those Scriptures are about him. But you notice his last message to them is, man, get into Scriptures. Get into the Scriptures, okay? Because the Scriptures testify of me. And we've got something better than them, because we've got 27 books that they didn't have when at this point. We got the New Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. I love the New Testament. 27 books that they didn't have. So he settles on the Scriptures. They're the things that will testify, point, witness, and show you what I'm like. Be in them. They speak about me. All the Scriptures are speaking of me. And of course, like us, they're ignorant. It's not something captured by human intelligence. We need help. And so it says in verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. We need understanding, God-given understanding, to really understand the Scriptures. And I know in my life there was a time years ago where I could read and read, and it was a labor to read. Not much coming back. And I've heard it from numerous ones in the church at certain times in their Christian life that they read and they didn't get much on it. Press on. Continue. Seek the Lord. For in his light, we have light. We must be enlightened by the Spirit of God to understand what it is that we're reading. Don't give up. Go to God and say, Lord, enlighten me. Lord, open my mind to understand the Scriptures. God, this is the work of the Spirit. See, the Christian life is not a human life. And so we look into ourselves, how am I going to do that? Why don't I understand this? Why can't I overcome this? Why do I have troubles with this or that? It's because we're working in our own strength. We need to be changed. We need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and even to understand the Word. So this is the first thing. Get into the Scriptures. Let God, because again, the goal is, have you received the Spirit? Get into the Scriptures. Ask God to enlighten you, to open your minds that you can understand what you are reading. Okay? Understand what we are reading. So that's the first thing that I pull out of there. The next thing, say, okay, as I'm reading the Scriptures, what do they say? What do they tell me? Well, if we read on, we read 45 and 6 because they kind of go together. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and he said unto them, this is the subtotal of the Scriptures. Thus it is written. Okay, this is the sum total of the Scriptures. And thus it behooved, or it was necessary, it was needful, okay, for Christ, that is the Messiah. It is needful, it was necessary, there was no other way. And the Scriptures have all said the same thing. They've pointed to a suffering Savior. And he said unto him, thus it was written, and it was needful that Christ should suffer. Okay? That's the atonement. See how they're linked together? It's the atonement. He had to suffer to redeem for himself a people, to ransom for himself a people. He had to suffer because we were separated from God while we were yet enemies, but we were enemies. And as I quoted earlier this morning in the service, that we were dead in our trespasses. You can't do much for a dead man. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were without hope. We were without God in this world. But God, who is rich in mercy, in his love, hath blessed us, has loved us. And while we were sinners, he saved us. And so Christ had to suffer. So this is what they say. The Messiah must suffer, and then he is going to rise from the dead the third day. And that has an effect. Okay, it's not just that, okay, that Jesus died. That, I mean, and I shouldn't say just, but that he will die. There is a purpose in that. Again, everything is moving on. There is a purpose. He had to die. He had to suffer, all right? He had to do that. And why was that? So that's the next thing. Why? Why would we have a suffering Savior? Why must we have a suffering Savior? It goes on, verse 47. And that repentance and that remissions of sins should be preached. This is why he had to do it, that there would be a remission, a taking away, a lifting off from ourselves sin. It had to be lifted off. It had to be taken away, far, far away, so far away that God will never bring them up again. As far as the east is from the west, and God has chosen not to remember them anymore. And as like Mr. North said one time when he was here, he said, God doesn't forget your sins, because forget would mean that he has a weakness. As people, you get older, you forget more things. That's a weakness. God never forgets, but he has chosen not to remember your sins or my sins any longer. And Jesus had to die so that God could justly remember our sins no more, put them away. So this is what the scriptures are saying. This is his message to his family as he's leaving them, pointing them to the reception of the Holy Ghost. And that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, all right? So having gotten to this point, what is the next thing that we see? That this message that we have received, that Christ has suffered for us, that he has bled for us, died for us, that he rose for us, that life brought to us remission of sins, and because of the remission of sins, it brings us to repentance, all right? Our repentance will get us nowhere if God hadn't done something first. It's because, again, that Christ died, that our repentance has power with the Father because it's based upon his Son. But what is the outcome of that? Okay, as we follow this connection of things, what is the outcome of having received and understood that you are forgiven, that I am forgiven, that there is remission? My sins have been taken away, and God will never convict me of them. He won't beat me with them, ever. They've taken away, and it brought me to a repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. What is the outcome of that? Well, a couple things. It says right here in verse 47 that that repentance and the forgiveness, remission of sins should be preached in his name. Again, there's only remissions of sins in his name. There's no remission of sins because I've confessed to somebody that I've sinned or because I've done some penance about some sin. There's no remission in sins in any of those things. I certainly can't, by good works, override my sin. There's only one place where I can get rid of my sin. It's in the blood of Christ, in the sufferings of Christ. So that, what is the outcome of this, is that we are to be preachers. Okay? That we are preachers. So, am I preaching? I'm not talking about Sunday morning. I'm talking about, is my life preaching? Because the next word it says that we are, it should be preached in his name among all nations. Now, we're not in all nations. We're only here. Are you preaching everywhere you go? Are you preaching? Are you preaching? And then the next word it says, and again, in the word preaching means to herald. It does, it's typically oral, but of course, the next word we come across is witnesses, and you are my witnesses, which speak more of your life example. But it's both. It's both. And we need to put feet under our prayers, As we pray for people, as we pray for family members, as we pray for neighbors, we need to put feet under those prayers. We need to put words on our lips to share with them, and we need to be examples unto them. And this is what this is saying. So, and again, what is our message when we go to people? What's our message? Well, we've just done it. That ought not Christ to have suffered and to have died? Should he not have done that for the remission of our sins? How else are we going to stand before God if someone doesn't redeem us? How are we going to do that? How are we ever going to stand before a holy God unless someone has taken my place and drank of the wrath of God and fulfilled all the holiness of God and all the requirements of the law and has given me his righteousness? How are we going to stand before God unless there's been a suffering Messiah? So that's the message as we go. But because we've seen the message, because we've looked in the scriptures, these things, it brings us to this point again, that you shall be witnesses of these things. Again, maybe in your mind, you're zooming to Acts chapter 1, which is probably where we'll get to. And we are witnesses. Again, the word is the same word, witness there, is the same word as we find it in Acts 1, verse 8, that you should be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. And it's the base word is the word martyrus. It doesn't literally mean martyr, but where the word came from is that if you are a witness, if I am a witness, if someone was a witness, we were a witness unto the point of martyrdom. If being a witness, if being an ambassador, if being a testimony bearer of whatever it is, I am that to the point of martyrdom. Okay? It's not just until someone criticizes me or I feel uncomfortable. It's to the point of martyrdom. It's those who have laid down their lives to be a witness. And again, what would the witness look like? You know, I'm not going to work on this, but what does it look like? Well, read the scriptures. What do the scriptures say? Ought not Christ to have suffered and to have died? Should he not have done this? You know, remember in just earlier in this chapter where they went on the road to Emmaus and they were saying these things and they were all worried, and he said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? You know, this is it. So that's what witnesses look like. If we want to know what witnesses look like, I mean, because, you know, it's great to know that what it means in the Greek. It means, you know, a martyr. That's wonderful. But am I? You know, what am I witnessing by my example? Or as soon as someone crosses me, you know, am I like my Savior who suffered and died and was long-suffering? And though he was reviled, he reviled not. And he gave up his own life unto smiters and backbiters and beard pluckers and that. So this is what it's like to be a martyr. Yeah, it's great to know what it means, but am I? Or are we? To a lost world. Okay, now these things are impossible for us because this is the next thing in it. How are we witnesses? How are we preachers? How are we evangelists? How are we heralds of this thing? How do we do it? I can't do it. You can't do it. Effectively, we cannot do it. We are bankrupt. It's not of us. And so in verse 49, we come to this. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. See again, have you received the Holy Ghost in my believing? Have I received the Holy Spirit? Because I cannot be a witness. You know, I the scriptures will be dead to me. What are the scriptures like to you? Are they dead to you? Are they dead to me? I need the Holy Spirit. Okay? What's your witness like? You know, are we all constipated as far as sharing our faith? If I can use such a word like that, as far as sharing our faith, what's it like? I need the Holy Ghost. You know, in Acts chapter 4, they prayed for boldness, didn't they? That they would share Christ when their lives were threatened. They prayed for boldness. And what happened? They were filled again with the Spirit. They were so full they couldn't hold it in, and it had to bubble out. You know, but it was the Holy Ghost God gave them. So am I sharing? Am I a witness of Christ? I need the Holy Spirit. How is my private life? How is my prayer life? How am I doing? Do I need the Holy Spirit? You know, how is my moral life? Am I hating sin more and more? Is sin falling off of me? You know, am I going on in the fear of God, walking deeper and deeper in holiness and sanctification? Is it working in my life or isn't it? If I have a problem there, I need the Holy Ghost. You know, how are you doing loving one another? How is that working? It's so easy to get real heavenly but not practical. How about loving one another? How's that working? You know, are we all one? Well, we need the Holy Ghost. How's your tongue doing? How's my lips doing? You know, how's gossip going on? How's ought going? How's that judgmentalism doing? Okay? We need the Holy Ghost. If I'm having troubles in this area, I need the Holy Ghost. And listen, we are all in need of greater, in one sense, greater and greater and greater measures. It's funny how, and I'm not saying anybody here, but how sometimes, you know, as humans, we want to squirm and try to avoid the finger of the Spirit, that that's not me, Lord, and we just keep, and pretty soon I'm perfect because no finger has touched me because I've twisted and turned enough that no conviction falls on me in that sense. There's no adjustments I have to make. Listen, the Christian life is adjustment. It's daily being adjusted to God, daily going on and being changed from glory to glory. That means there's an adjustment. We haven't arrived. But these are the things, you know, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians doesn't happen by accident to fall in between 12 and 14. Paul says, I'll show you a better way than all these things. It's that you love one another. You know, so what if I don't prophesy so well? Do I love? You know, so what if you don't discern as well as you should? Do you love? The most excellent way is to love one another. And if I could prophesy with great perfection, everyone would say, wow, that was a tremendous prophecy. What Steve spoke this morning, wow, that was just tremendous. What a prophecy that was. That set me back in my heels, and God really spoke to me, but I have aught against this person and that person. What does it matter, Paul says? What does it matter? Or if what does it matter? See, this is where the rubber hits the road. This is what matters. And we'll go on, I believe, in the weeks to come to move into the book of Acts and look at some stuff through the book of Acts and then go into Corinthians. Because the Corinthian church was an interesting church. I'm getting sidelined a little bit, but it's an interesting church because they thought they were elite. It was one of the stumbling stones that they had. They thought they were better than the other churches. They had all these gifts and they were really something. But Paul said, man, you're missing the boat. You know, there's sin in your midst. You're not dealing with sin. And he goes on to name certain things, and tries to put certain things in order. He talks about leadership. He talks about authority, submission, moves into the gifts. But he sets certain things up. And again, he talks about one Spirit. You know, they're one Spirit. And he talks about love and that. This is all of the Spirit. See, when you start talking about the Holy Ghost, someone wants to hear about power and healing and tongues and that. No, that's all okay, but this is where the rubber hits the road. So verse 49 again, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. What's wonderful is we don't need to tarry anymore. See, they were on the backside of history, and they had to wait for the Holy Ghost to be sent, and all they could do was wait. You and I need not wait. The Holy Ghost has been sent, and he's the promise of the Father. And Jesus has told us that in Luke 11, didn't he say that if you being good know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more is the Heavenly Father wanting to give you the Holy Ghost to them who ask, plead, pursue, and seek? But again, if I am struggling with the Christian life, if I am struggling worshiping and praising Christ, if I am struggling with relationships, I need the Holy Spirit to come into my life and lift me above those things, to come into my life to such a point that I am dead to myself, because we're the ones who get in the way and we let the conduits of our life get plugged up with crud and stuff. We need the Holy Ghost. We need to humble ourselves and be filled with the Spirit. And this is it. I mean, above all things, if we just loved one another. And maybe we didn't know a lot other, but we loved one another with holiness. That's why Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Because in Arabia, when they would greet one another with a kiss, they'd have a dagger on their hip, and you might get one of those as they embraced you, you know, Yasser Arafat and a few other of those guys. But he said, as saints, we're to greet one another with a kiss that's genuine. You know, Have you kissed me this morning? You know, have I kissed you this morning? I'm not talking about a physical lippy thing, but with your heart. You know, have we kissed one another this morning? See, this is what the Holy Ghost has come to do, to make us, because Jesus loves to dwell there. How often did he have to reprieve and reprimand his disciples for their attitudes of arrogancy and striving, and they just didn't understand, and even such a rebellious or such a religious spirit of defending Jesus when they went to the Samaritans. Oh, they're going to defend him. And Lord, they don't want you to come in. Send down fire like Elijah and consume them. That's what you got to do, because they've offended Christ. And we get so sticky about some doctrines and things and that, you know, that we get so religious about stuff. But are we loving one another? And all those things are important. I'm just saying, Paul says, I'll show you a more excellent way, and it's by the Spirit. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. You should be loving these Samaritans. And isn't it interesting to notice that when you get to Acts chapter 8, the very ones who said that come down to Samaria in Acts chapter 8, and they lay their hands on them, the Samaritans, that they might receive a different fire, the fire of the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's the exact ones that in Acts chapter 8, they go to Samaria, and they're filled with the Holy Ghost. So it's tremendous how they did that. And that's what Jesus, you don't know what spirit you are, but you will receive a spirit. You will receive the promise of the Father. You will receive him, and then you'll be different. But we need the Spirit to, you know, you know, there's so much for us to do in the Christian life. There's so much that is so primary. And again, as we looked at the last words that Jesus said to his family, okay, what did he say about building houses? What did he say about 401s? Of course, he went to use 401s. He might have used a different word. I don't know what he would use. But what did he say about those things? You know? What did he really say about those things? And not that, don't get me wrong, you know, it's not that he's against any of that. I mean, I would be the guiltiest of any. But it's priorities. And there's so much to get done in the church of God, whether it's here or it's in America. And the church is so busy fighting itself that I remember, wasn't it, a little video of Answers in Genesis, and there was the cannons that were shooting, and instead of shooting at the enemy, they were shooting at themselves and kind of destroying each other's castles or whatever it was instead of shooting at the enemy. There is so much to do in the stuff we fiddle around, the stuff that consumes us, the stuff that irritates us, the stuff that takes from us the energy to get the task done. The task is go into all the world and preach the gospel. It is not for me to sit on a shelf polishing myself so everybody can look at me and go, ooh, you know. That's not what the task is. The task is to reach the lost, okay? And I don't need to be the greatest theologian to do that. You know, in Acts chapter 10, when Peter preached to Cornelius, remember? It's the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the Gentiles. It was revolutionary to these Jewish men. It blew them away that the Holy Ghost was going to be given to the Gentiles. This is anathema. They're unclean. And Peter goes to him preaching this great sermon, and what happens? He don't even get done. It didn't matter what Peter preached. He didn't even get done. There's no final thought there. There's not a finish to his sermon. And while he yet spake, the Holy Ghost fell on them. It didn't matter. It was that he was obedient and he went and he wanted to love these men. That was it. And so we can have a few things. Maybe all our T's don't have to be crossed and all our I's have to be dotted, whatever. Are we spreading the gospel? Are we loving? Or am I building my own little kingdom? It's all about me and my little groupie thing here. But there's such a work for the church to do. And we need to be filled with the Spirit so that we can get a heart one towards another and a heart to the work that God has called us to do, a heart that is passionate about coming together, you know, as they came together and as we read in the book of Acts, as we move into there. There's so many things. But again, we need the Holy Spirit. We need it for our personal lives. Are you excited about Jesus? Am I excited about Jesus? Am I overcoming sin in my life? I need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And, you know, there's different kinds of doctrines. Are there one? Is it one blessing that when you believe you get filled with the Spirit? Or is there two? Do you believe first and get saved and then eventually you get the Holy Spirit? Is that what it was? I don't care. Are you filled with the Spirit? That's the question. Are you filled with the Spirit? You know, we get all bent out of shape in this stuff about, you know, are you baptized? Well, you know, some did it this way, some did it that way. The question is, are you filled with the Spirit? And whether it's the 1st, 2nd, 14th, 25th, and of course we've quoted numerous times from Ephesians chapter 5, 18, be being filled with the Spirit. So there's an ongoing being filled. Maybe that's what I need, is to be being filled. Well, again, the question is, again, to us, is that happening in my life? We are dependent on the Christian life for God to move from heaven and do something supernatural in my heart, in my life. He has to do something supernatural so I can live the Christian life. Now, am I doing it? See, this is a church. We, you know, talk about, you know, a church filled with the Spirit. Well, you know, what does it mean to have a church filled with the Spirit? Does it mean that we believe in speaking in tongues? We believe in prophecy? We believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost? What does it mean? It just means that we're filled with the Spirit of God. And we know what that looks like, to be filled with the Spirit of God. We're happy. We're joyful. We're appreciative of the things we sing about redemption, about Christ having died for me. It does something in my heart that I can be one with the Father. I was enemies with Him. I shouldn't be alive. And I said it when we talked of the atonement. If every one of us went to hell, and every human being who was ever born went to hell, God is still holy. He's still perfect. He's still just. He didn't do anything wrong. It was man who rebelled and fell and sinned against Him. God would be totally just to do that. You know, if I go and I murder somebody, and then the judge sentenced me to life in prison, is the judge unjust? Well, He isn't. So if all of us would have ended up in hell, God's still just. But He didn't. In while we were yet sinners, He died for us. He intervened in our lives. He intervened in history with the death of His Son. We should rejoice about that. You know, I mean, the Spirit does. Do you think the Spirit's bored when someone starts talking about the passion of Christ? Do you think God's fallen asleep over this one? Oh, I've heard that before. You know, this is the Spirit of God. In fact, it's always been the preaching of the cross. Always. And I'll tell you, when we get to the book of Acts, every time the Holy Ghost comes, the subject is, you have murdered the Prince of Glory. You have put the Son of God on the cross. You, with guilty hands, blood on your hands, you have killed Jesus. And every time the Godhead responds to what's happened to His Son, it is the message. Paul said it's the foolishness of preaching the cross that bring men to salvation. I would have known nothing among you, Corinthians, but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He wants to see the cross preached and lived. It is everything to God. But it takes the Spirit in our lives to make it real. It takes the Spirit in our lives to appreciate it, to be filled with His Spirit. What does it mean again, to be filled with the Spirit? It just means I'm filled with God. You're filled with God. And we're living like God. Now, again, we're going to make mistakes. We might not make it 24/7. We might get in the way. We might get tired. God understands, and that's why it's to be being filled. But this should be the direction of our life. Again, if we graft our life, there should be continual upward connecting of the dots, going upwards, more like Him, more filled with Him, more loving, more hating sin, more pure. You know, just it should be like that. And working with one another, it should be like that. You know, we should be, again, we should be excited about coming together as the church of God. What an opportunity we have to come together as the church of God, to be in His presence and stuff. So turn to Acts chapter 1. Verse 5, and we'll just end. And it's interesting as we look at, again, so my intention is, as we go forward, is to talk on what Jesus has said about the Holy Spirit, what Jesus has taught about the Holy Spirit, what the Scripture has taught about the Holy Spirit, the need of the church to be filled with the Spirit, the need of my life to be filled with the Spirit, to really have the fullness of God. And here it says that John truly baptized with water. Okay, so there is a baptism of water. There's a baptism of repentance. That's what that was on to. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And it is very few are the references in the gospel where all four gospels mention the same thing. There's only about 3 or 4 times that the 4 gospels repeat the same incident. Very few. Just a couple times. And it's even fewer where Acts also links up and says the exact same thing. Very, very few, just two that I know of, okay? But the reference is that in all four of the Gospels, John the Baptist said, there is one coming who is mightier than I, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. All of them say it. All of them say it. And we just read it in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Okay, so it's said in all of them, am I filled with the Holy Ghost and with fire? And it's no good to leave, shouldn't leave a meeting on a question. It's not a good way to end a meeting. But it's just a challenge, you know, to seek God. How am I, Lord, with you? Where am I with you, Lord? Have I let the Philistines fill the wells that my father Abraham dug? Have I let that happen in my life? You know, where am I, Lord, with you? Have I let, you know, things that, yeah, they're kind of important, but they're not primary. Have I let them come into my life? Have they cluttered my life? Lord, have I done that? Help me, Lord, get my priorities right. Fill me with your Spirit. I am convinced that the church in America is where it is today because of not being filled with the Spirit. And I don't care if they call themselves Pentecostal or not. That doesn't mean anything to me. It's the life that matters to me, you know. But I'm convinced that the church in America is where she's at, and the country is where it is at because of the church in America, and that's because of the lack of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced every church in America is where they are. We are, because of the Holy Spirit and because of a lack of the Holy Spirit, depending where we look at it. It's because of that. Do you think God's desire, I mean, it's amazing. You go to some places and how many Christian churches there are in a town. I'm thinking, how can God have that many different ideas? You know, it's just amazing. I mean, some places we had, you know, these friends, you met them, the brothers that used to be in the Hutterite community. And they live in a small town of 6,000 people. Well, it's not small compared to here, but 6,000 people. They got 27 churches. You know, they've got over a dozen, I think, Christian churches there. Wow, do you think God's into division in that sense within the church? Do you think God loves splits? I know the devil does, because then the devil can show other people that aren't saved saying, see, Christians, those guys that think they're Christians, that went door to door and witnessed to me and tell me I shouldn't drink beer or whatever it is, you know, see, those guys, they're no different than anybody else. They fight amongst themselves. And do you think God's for that? Fighting amongst ourselves or fighting, churches fighting? No, he's not for that. Anyway, let's pray and just ask the Lord to have his way, and really that this week we can really seek our hearts where we are with the Lord. God is for us. Again, Jesus bled and died that we could experience the fullness of Pentecost. And that includes loving one another. That includes overcoming sin in our lives. That includes working, being witnesses to a lost world, being preachers, heralds to a lost world. It includes all those things, you know. It includes, you know, getting over myself and those things. So let's seek this week and really be praying about it and ask God to have his way in our lives. We don't want to get to glory in that day and find out we left most of the money that was given to us left in the bank, if I can use that example. That we used 2 cents out of the dollar God gave us when we got there. He's given unto us everything.